Satan lurks behind all opposition to Jesus, end quote. It's interesting to note when I read that article that his reference material is Mark's gospel. So I kind of stayed with the article and I read through it. And he gives us some interesting stats from his perspective from Mark's gospel. He says, quote, Satan is only mentioned 5 times in Mark, and his demons show up 13 times to entice and divert and corrupt people. But what he points out surprisingly is that the henchmen of the devil, or Satan, we'll call him Satan because that's his name, show up 29 times. And those are the Pharisees and scribes. And 27 out of those 29 times in Mark's gospel, these Pharisees and scribes use their knowledge of Scripture to oppose Christ. Kind of interesting when I read that article. You see, everywhere Jesus went in his 3 years of ministry, he never strayed from 3 things. 3 points. 3 things he always did. And I think I've repeated them enough times here, you might be able to tell me. But I'll just remind you. 1, he always, wherever he went, he preached the good news of the kingdom, that it had arrived. 2, he healed people of their illnesses. And 3, he drove out demons. Those 3 things he did all the time. And as his popularity grew, we also know that the resistance to Jesus and his message grew. It was never far from him, wherever he went in his ministry. And as Segal so eloquently pointed out, quote, Satan lurks behind all opposition to Jesus. This morning our attention is going to be on the subject of spiritual warfare. So please turn in your Bibles or on your Bible app to the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. But let me pray first. Father, as we now turn our attention to your word, my prayer is that you would use this scripture for your purposes and your will in our lives. That where I've interjected my ideas, those would be removed by your Holy Spirit, and that your truth would come forth, and it would penetrate our hearts, that it would inform our minds, not only in knowledge, but in action, that we would understand our adversary as you see him, as the Bible teaches, not as other folks see and understand Satan. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Verse 14, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Verse 19, pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Lord bless the reading of his word. Well, right off the bat, we know that Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians in prison. It's one of a few of the prison letters he wrote. Setting that aside, C.S. Lewis once said, quote, "You can give the devil too much or too little attention." I'll say that again. "You can give the devil too much or too little attention," end quote. And that's, isn't that the truth? And we want to take that advice to heart this morning. As we turn our attention to this text that I just read to you, there are two biblical foundational truths that we need to have down solid before we move even any one step closer to the spiritual warfare that we're going to talk about. One, God is sovereign over everything. God is sovereign over everything, the natural world and the things of the supernatural. Nothing, not a single thing that happens in this world and in your lives, and not a single thing that happens in the spiritual realm happens without the express knowledge, purpose, and will of God. Not one thing. God is sovereign over all things, number one. Number two, friends, Satan has been defeated. Do I need to repeat that? Satan has been defeated. Jesus Christ defeated Satan. Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection has stripped Satan of his power concerning death and sin. We need to remember these two things in our minds and place them deep into our hearts as we deal with this spiritual warfare that we find here in Ephesians chapter 6. And we would do well to remember these things all our lives. As we look at our text, we notice very quickly that God's sovereign will is that people would understand who Satan is, who he truly is, and that God has provided the follower of Jesus Christ with everything they need to stand firm, as it says in the text here, against the devil's schemes, as it says in the text here. So for the next few minutes, we're going to really focus on verses 10 to 13. A majority of our time is going to be in 10 to 13. And here Paul literally figuratively pulls back the curtain between the natural and the supernatural. It's like this curtain that separates the fellowship hall and the sanctuary. He pulls that and spreads it open. We can see into the supernatural through the scripture here. And he does this with one simple statement. Very simple statement in verse 12. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." Stop. Our struggle, whatever that is, in your life and in my life and around us, is not against flesh and blood. It is in that world, but that's not the primary place that we need to be focusing on. The plain reading of this text tells us that our struggles in this life are primarily spiritual, of the spiritual nature. Yes, they're lived out in the physical, in the natural. See, our tendency is to deal with our struggles, whatever they may be, primarily in the physical realm. Well, it would be natural to see that, wouldn't it? We are in the physical realm. But Paul wants to point us first to the spiritual, the supernatural. In his second letter to the Corinthian church, in chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, he writes, "For though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight are not the weapons of this world." Now, remember the context. He's thinking of first century here. The Roman soldiers, the Roman Empire, the way they did battles. We can just extrapolate that to our context. Same thing. "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary," he says, "they have divine power to demolish strongholds." The weapons that the follower of Christ has the power to demolish Satan's strongholds in people's lives and in your life. So what does verse 10 to 13 tell us about what Paul called in verse 12, the powers of this dark world? I want us to notice that there's a structured order here. A structured order in this heavenly realm where evil lurks. There's rulers, authorities, powers, and spiritual forces. There's four things he talks about there. And we don't want to force anything onto that text, and we don't want to try and pull anything out of that that's not there. We let the text speak for itself and realize that Satan and his demons aren't running around willy-nilly doing whatever they can and whatever they want. It's not a willy-nilly. It's not just by accident. Oh, gee, let's go over there and cause some trouble. And let's go over there and cause some trouble. It's a structured order in this dark world that Satan and his demons live and do their business. For Paul said that Satan here in verse 7 has schemes. The devil schemes. He schemes and schemes. The word schemes not only speaks to planning and organizing, but in the Greek, the meaning comes across as cunning, crafty, trickery, and deceitful. When you get down into that meaning of this word, schemes, in the Greek. So Satan and his demons are organized, they're structured, and they are cunning, and they are deceitful, and they're crafty in their schemes. The Apostle Paul, in the second chapter of this very same letter, reminded his readers about their past before God's grace saved them through faith in Christ. Let me read those three verses to you. You can turn there, flip over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. Or do a little flick of your finger and you're there. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. That's Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. Well, in these three verses, in Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, we see the spiritual condition of the world and its inhabitants as we speak today. Three spiritual realities, if you will, are at work today as they were in Paul's day. The sinful flesh, the world, and Satan. The sinful flesh is what all people are born with. And even if you are a born-again believer, even if you are a follower of Jesus, a child of God, we have this flesh to deal with every day. When Adam and Eve sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, every person born since then has been born with a sin condition. A sin condition. And with this and our willingness, our own willingness, because of this condition, to commit our own personal sin, this is the spiritual reality that Paul is writing about here in his letter. And next on Paul's list in Ephesians chapter 2 is the ways of this world. Now, what does that mean? Well, it speaks to a world system. Not the trees, not the creation, not the mountains, not the beautiful world that God created, but the system that Satan has put in place that is set up against God. This is the spiritual reality that Ephesians chapter 6 is talking about. Ephesians, period, is talking about. We don't have far to go to see how Satan and his demons have influenced the world around us. And they've done this for millennia. We heard of something today from Francis that's happening in Edmonton. See, Satan and his demons have influenced politics, economics, philosophy, religion, education, social issues such as gender identity, marriage, abortion, and the list could go on, and much more. And what that reveals is a spirit of pride and selfishness, and Satan just fuels that. He just fuels that pride and that selfishness. And you just look at the world of politics, for crying out loud. I can't say one good thing about our prime minister in the West. I can't say one good thing about President Trump, and I will be lambasted. Did you know, folks, every time you say something about someone, there's three fingers pointing right at you. For heaven's sakes, the Bible says that we are to pray for our leaders, whether we like them or not. Do you see how the devil gets that all screwed up? That's what I'm talking about here. The influence of Satan is clearly evident in our culture today as Christian values, the Bible, and Christians themselves are persecuted for their allegiance to and stand for Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the sixth chapter. Paul here reminded his readers in verse 10 and 11, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." This is a structured, organized spiritual power that Paul's readers were to stand against. And it's ruled by Satan. Satan, who was also called Lucifer. And as I already mentioned, Satan is a defeated foe. However, John MacArthur reminds us that Satan does wield spiritual powers today. But he says it this way. MacArthur says it this way. Quote, "Satan wields spiritual powers by the permissive will of God and because sin is still impacting the world today." Sin is still impacting the world today and will do so until Jesus comes again. And God allows Satan a short leash for his purposes. Because remember, what else is God? God is sovereign over all things. So the question is, for you and me to consider right now, if our text today is true, then how does our present North American culture, let's just stay with Canada, just to stay right here in this room if you want, understand about Satan? Anna, could you pop up the first cartoon? When I was a kid, there was this, the next one? Drop that one down, stick up. Okay. When I was a kid, there was this comic book called Hot Stuff. It's just a little devil. Okay? So this was kind of the stuff that was going around back when I was a kid. You know, here's the devil. He's a cute little kid wearing a diaper. You know, he needs to cool down here. The sun is bright, but he's steaming away. I don't get that. But when I was a kid, I didn't get it either, and I didn't care, and I thought that was cute. Right? So you could drop those down. Satan, for many, is nothing but that cartoon character. Maybe sometimes Satan is just a great costume idea. People will dress up like this red little devil. You know, horns and pitchfork. Well, you know, we don't have time to really expand on that and exegete that. But suffice it to say this morning, folks, that the Bible reveals Satan as a master deceiver amongst many other things. And you know what Jesus called Satan? A murderer, a liar, and a thief. So if people think that Satan is nothing but a cartoon character or a great costume idea, that would suit his schemes just fine. Go ahead. Think about me like that. That is cool. Very good. I think the question we really need to dig down to is to ask, how does Satan influence and impact people's lives today? You know, we see it in the Bible, we see how it happens there, but how does that all play out? How does Satan play out in our world today? I don't think it is any different than he did in Paul's day. There's a great work by C.S. Lewis, an apologetic work of fiction called The Screwtape Letters. It's a great book. If you haven't read it, read it. Remember, it's fiction, but it is apologetic. You know, C.S. Lewis was an apologist for the Christian community in the 19th century, the 20th century. And I think this will help us. So basically, the book is just a book full of letters written by a senior demon by the name of Screwtape to a junior temper, junior demon, named Wormwood. And through his letter, Screwtape advises Wormwood about how to pull a certain, what he calls, patient away from God toward hell. It's a very interesting way that C.S. Lewis wrote this book. A fellow by the name of Kevin Clark, in an article called the five most popular quotes from the Screwtape Letters, is our commentary to help us moving us along in understanding. Help us understand how Satan wields his power in our lives as he examined, Clark examined, the Screwtape Letters. So we begin with a quote from Lewis's book. Quote, this is Screwtape writing to Wormwood, and he said in his letter, quote, indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without turnings, without milestones, without signposts, end quote. And I mentioned earlier that God wants us to understand who Satan is as revealed in his scripture in the Bible. And Clark writes this in response to this quote. Satan wants us in the dark, moving away, not realizing it. Falling without realizing we are falling. My friend, Satan has mastered the art of the subtle. Satan has mastered the art of the subtle. Or, go ahead and think of, oh, that's how he is, just this little devil. Very harmless, right? But he has mastered the art of the subtle. He's never quite in your face, especially toward a Christian, a follower of Christ, who knows two words, Jesus Christ. Satan's gone. Okay? He's very subtle. He's never in your face. It's the quiet whisper in your ear. Did God really say that? Did God really say that? It's okay. God will forgive you, right? God is all love. He'll forgive you. It's okay to look, but you don't have to touch. It's okay to look, but you don't have to touch. And then Screwtape so fittingly put it to his protege, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope. And with these subtle whispers in the ear, the person is further and further and further away from God. Once more, one more look at the image on the computer screen won't hurt you. It's only a little white lie. And over time, this slight movement from God becomes greater and greater, and you will, until you're no longer able even to hear from God. And maybe it'll come to a point where you don't even care to hear from God. So what's happened? What's happened? What has the devil done here, this gentle slope to hell? James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. He works in this place. Each one is tempted by his own evil desires. He is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. This is the path that the devil wants you on. Subtly, quietly. A little bit at a time. And then there's this other quote from Screwtape's letters I want to read to you. Screwtape, in one of his letters to Wormwood, writes, quote, there's nothing like suspense and anxiety for barricading a human's mind against the enemy. And the enemy is God, okay? This is a devil writing to another devil, so the enemy is God. He wants men concerned with what he, that is God, wants men concerned with what they do. Our business is to keep them thinking about what will happen to them. Clark writes in response, too many times we go through our day worrying about this or that thing which might happen, despite the fact that 99 times out of 100 our fears are wholly unfounded. End quote. Friends, do you know where Satan wants you and me and has many people in this world, maybe some in this room, in worry and anxiety? He wants you to be worried. He wants you to be anxious about whatever. All the time. Whatever it is that you're struggling with, worry about it. Whatever that you're struggling with, get that anxiety up. Ramp it up. The more worry and the more anxiety, the less God and the more the devil. Remember what I said? You've got to have some balance here, right? But this is quite true, that worry and anxiety is where Satan wants you and me to spend our time. How often have you heard Someone say how worried they are about their family. I'm not saying that's not genuine desire to care for their family. We're not talking about that. We're talking about how the devil can use that. And how he does use that. How Satan uses that. How about people worried about their job or their own lives? Maybe you've even said those things. I have. For some, it seems that worrying is a badge of honor to be worn on their sleeve. They worry about everybody else, too. Some people say, I can't help but worry. See, while Screwtape would have you thinking about what will happen to you, the Bible, God, and the Bible calls worry sin. You know why? Because we don't trust God. We put our trust in our own selves. And that's the whole problem in the first place. Selfishness and pride. I can handle this. You're not saying that. You're worrying. I'm worried. But you're saying, I'm selfish, I'm prideful. I don't need you, God. That's what you're saying in your spirit. What God wants us to do is to cast all our cares on Him. The Bible says He's the God of all comfort. Do we believe that? When we are worrying and anxious, do we want comfort? Yes. Where do we go? God. God says, I care about you. I understand. I will be there with you. Cast your cares. You know what Jesus said to his disciples? Put my yoke on. Jesus said, put my yoke on, for it is light and easy to carry. The worry and anxiety gets heavier on your shoulders and heavier on your shoulders, and pretty soon you're walking around your spirit like this, like you can't even stand up. Your standing's tall up here, but inside you're, I can't hardly walk. That's what worry and anxiety does. And by the way, Clark is right. 99 times out of 100, our fears are wholly unfounded. We live in a finite world, so we have to leave one there, right? To be realistic. Moving into verse 14 and 17, I want us to notice the first three words in verse 14. Stand firm then. Stand firm then. Verse 14 starts that way. The context of our text, this text, and the number of times Paul uses the word stand in our text gives us our meaning. We don't have to go far to understand this. Whether Paul writes stand against, or you may be able to stand your ground, or to stand, and now in verse 14, stand firm, followers of Jesus Christ, oppose, resist Satan and his demons. They draw a line in the sand, and they stand in Christ. Whatever the devil throws at you, whatever subtle whisper, whatever doubt, whatever tool, whatever weapon forged against you, well, not. What? It will not get you. Right? We stand firm. See, salvation through Jesus Christ has provided his followers, you and me, with everything we need to oppose and resist Satan. We cannot, absolutely not do this on our own. You do not want to do this on your own. You do not want to get involved in things that seem kind of subtle, maybe occultish. Get away from there. Fast. Don't go there. Don't mess around with Ouija boards. Don't mess around with science. I can't remember. We get together and you hope for the dead, whatever. Pray for the dead. Anyways, you don't mess around with that stuff. We never, but God has given us, through salvation in Christ, everything we need to do to stand. And we see these four verses that Paul calls his readers to put on the full armor of God. Put on is a command. It's literally to put on the armor of God like you put on your clothes in the morning. Well, no matter what order, well, I guess when you put on armor, you have to start somewhere. But anyways, it's like putting on your clothes. Because the day of evil will come. And the Christian can't oppose, can resist, and stand your ground. James 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. My friends, the kingdom of God has arrived. When Jesus came into this world, when he was baptized, and when he went into the desert, the kingdom of God has arrived on earth, and his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus has been redeeming people one person at a time ever since. And unlike some, even in our Christian culture, that want to bring heaven down to earth, Jesus came to bring people from earth to heaven. Okay. Why do we spend so much time in our Christian culture trying to bring heaven down to earth when Jesus wants us to go with him to be in heaven? And he did this by coming to the earth from heaven, advancing with power and with might and force into Satan's spiritual realm. Put up that slide, Anna. So when Paul's writing this letter, when he's talking about spiritual armor, or the armor of God, he's thinking, picture, Roman soldier. So that's kind of the context that he's writing from, okay? So just leave that up as I just say a few more words. So in this text, we have at our disposal six pieces of spiritual armor. We have the belt of truth. I don't know if you can see his belt. He's wearing a belt. The belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness. And on his feet, he has the soldier's sandals. The idea here is a Christian, we have the gospel of peace to share with everyone. And wherever we go, we take that gospel of peace. That is actually an armor of God, that we bring the gospel to everyone and every place that we go to. The shield of faith. And the shield is kind of appropriate because in that shield, you could hide your whole body behind it. A helmet of salvation and a sword of the Holy Spirit, which the Bible calls the Word of God. You can take that off now, Anna. Now, we're not going to examine these in detail, but suffice it to say this, that the armor of God has nothing to do with yours or my ability. It has nothing to do with our abilities or lack of abilities. Okay? Has nothing to do with that. The follower of Jesus Christ simply places their faith in God through Christ, and they receive the full armor of God. We read in 1 John 5:4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. What we forget sometimes, and I understand why, is that we have overcome the world. Not in our own strength, not by our abilities, not by anything we did, but by that cross. Not that one, but the cross that Jesus went on. That's why we have this communion here. That is the power of God to change a life. Not my power, not your power, the power of God. We so quickly forget when we are caught up, and that's why we need to be there for each other. We need there to be praying for each other. We need to be supporting each other. We need to think of the other more than ourselves. When you need help, you need to ask. If you have a sin in your life, you need to confess it. And on we go. We need to be overcomers, not victims. Because we're not victims anymore, spiritually speaking. Then we look at the last three verses as we kind of bring this to a close. Here, for a lack of a better word, we have the mechanism by which followers of Jesus wield the armor of God against Satan and his demons. And what's that mechanism? By prayer. What a beautiful gift God has given us. We don't have to go and learn to, you know, be a soldier. We don't have to learn to go fire a weapon. We don't have to do any of those things, because that's not what it's about. It's a spiritual battle that we're fighting, spiritual warfare. And prayer is how we access the armor of God. Prayer is as necessary in the life of a Christian as blood is in our human bodies. No blood, no life. No prayer, no life. Does that make sense? No prayer, no life. No blood, no life. Paul writes in verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert And always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. When do we pray? When do we pray? On all occasions. On all occasions. Why? Why? So that we will be alert and ready and prepared and always praying for all the Lord's people. And that the gospel will be made known fearlessly. One, God is sovereign. Two, Satan is defeated. Three, put on the full armor of God every day. Four, pray on all occasions in the power of the Holy Spirit. And five, fearlessly make the gospel known. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. And as we let it soak into our hearts and our minds, O Holy Spirit, seal it. Seal it deep. Amen.
We opened our service this morning with Stand Up for Jesus, and that song, unbeknownst to the worship team, really spoke in this message, so we're going to sing it again as a closing song. Please stand as we sing. Stand Up for Jesus.
Stand up for Jesus, the soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord. Stand up.